December 3rd. Do you believe it? It's just so fast. Only 22 days until Christmas. And I did something, and I am not proud of this, but I'm going to share it with you. Since Thanksgiving Day, I have started at least 20 cheesy Christmas movies. Thank you. I have probably watched about 5 or 6 of them. Some of them are just too cheesy. But yes, I am like, I just love cheesy Christmas movies when they're just like not too cheesy. But one thing that is true for all of the Christmas movies that I've seen is that they all talk about the meaning of Christmas. And not one of them mentions Jesus, which is so crazy. Christmas. Like, it's in the name. So anyway, I just want you to know that today there will be nothing cheesy about the true meaning of Christmas. I'm going to move this here since we have this beautiful Christmas tree here. And so we will be talking about and celebrating something that's really cool. Not the act of giving, but the joy of receiving. We are receiving anointed gifts. And these are gifts that you and I could not give each other. They only come from Jesus. And he is the reason why we are here to celebrate. And he is the anointed one who gives anointed gifts. He is the Messiah. And this Jesus is one that when in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, before he was even born, an angel went to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby." And she said, "How is that possible?" And he said, "Don't even worry about it. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then in Luke chapter 2, this Jesus is born. And then the angels decide it's time to announce it. And they announce it to shepherds. But you think, you know, like, okay, so they say, "Glory to God in the highest," like, you know, okay, yeah, glory to God. These people, angels, I don't know if you can call them people, but these angels had spent millions, I don't even know how many years, in the presence of Jesus on his throne. They knew him and still do in all of his glory. They know all of who he is. So when they go to the shepherds to tell them that he's come, they're not like, "Glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill to men." They're like, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Great joy. This will be for all the people. This is for everybody. This isn't just for the important people of the world. This is for every single soul. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The meaning of Christmas. We don't know a whole lot about his childhood. All we know is that when he was 12 years old, he amazed the teachers of the synagogue because he spoke with authority. What 12-year-old can do that? And then we know in Luke chapter 2, 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And then the next thing we read about him is not until 18 years later, when Jesus is ready to start his ministry, and he started by being baptized. And you think a lot of people are baptized to show that they are followers of Jesus. So he was being baptized in obedience because he was going to show that he was taking his stand of what he was going to do. And it says that when he was baptized, the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then the Father came and spoke, and he said, "You are my beloved Son. I am pleased with you. You're my boy. You're my baby. I don't care if you're 30 years old. You're mine. And I'm proud of you." This is who we celebrate. Now, I always thought the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Like, I picture this dove sitting on his shoulder, and then he just flies away. But that's not actually what happened. It says in Luke chapter 4, so the very next thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert, which this is crazy. He's led by the Spirit for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Now that is a whole message in itself. The Holy Spirit, who has just heard the Father say, and that's the Spirit of God, Father say, "You're my son, I love you." And then he leads him to be tempted by the devil and to go for 40 days without food. That sounds terrible. And yet that's where God took him. And we won't talk about more about that. Maybe that'll be a message in June. I don't know. And then finally, to kick off his ministry publicly, Jesus went back to his hometown. So he's been born. He's spoken in the temple at 12. He's been baptized. He's gone through the temptation that he experienced with Satan trying to tempt him to sin. And now he's gone to his hometown. He's in his hometown, and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as he did every single week, because he's a good Jewish boy. And they hand him a scroll. Can anybody think that was God's plan? And the scroll was the book of Isaiah. It just says that they handed it, and he stood up, and he started reading from the book of Isaiah. And this is what he said. Now, before I say what he said, I just want you to think. He is about to say something that is describing himself, that was prophesied 700 years before he came. And he is telling the people in his hometown what to expect. Now, when you or I read it, we might read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." He's speaking about himself. And he's speaking to people who don't understand, just like I so often don't understand. So when he speaks, it's not like he's just reading. He is experiencing. He's energized. He's speaking the truth. And he looks at these people. He looks them in the eye. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." I can only imagine that he's looking at somebody and he's seeing them, and he knows the helplessness that they feel, the struggle that they're going through, and he says, "He brought me to bring good news to the poor," as he looks them directly in the eye. "And he sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives." Maybe he was looking at somebody who he knew that they were struggling in their sin, that they wanted out, but they didn't know how. And he looked them directly in the eye and said, "Liberty, freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind," to those who don't even know what they're missing, "to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down. Now, he spoke in some different way, because as soon as he sat down, everybody just stared at him. Everyone in the synagogue just looked at him. He had just spoken in a way that nobody had ever spoken. No priest had ever spoken like that. But they looked at him and he said, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. Today, 2,000 years later, this scripture has been fulfilled, and you are here to hear about it." We can celebrate Jesus. He is speaking of gifts that he's brought us, that it was always his plan. And so the question for us is, Are you ready to receive his gifts? So we go to the first point, and we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, which is what he mostly quoted in that. And it starts out where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Jesus was and is God. He never gave up the fact that he was God, but it says in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself, being born in the likeness, in the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He set down his majesty. Who they saw, the angels saw in heaven, is not who they saw as a man, as a baby on earth. He set aside his majesty. He fulfilled what Isaiah 11:2 says, where it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The Holy Spirit resting on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit that overshadowed Mary, so that she could conceive and give birth to Jesus. This is the Spirit that descended on him like a dove, and who led him into the desert, and he filled and empowered Jesus in order to fulfill his purpose on earth. And it was not just any Spirit, it was the capital S Spirit, Spirit of the Lord God. That word Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means a master. He's the master. He's Lord. He's in charge. And God is the word Yahweh, his personal name. God is personally known. He has given us his personal name because we matter to him. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Master, Yahweh, is upon me." This is speaking of the Father. Now, when you read in the New Testament, anytime you read the word God, where it's just God, that's speaking of the Father. When it's speaking about the Holy Spirit, it'll specifically say Spirit. And when it's speaking of Jesus, it will specifically say Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Jesus. But this is speaking about God the Father. And this is what it says about him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God shows his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, God the Father, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now I go, okay, the Father shows his love for us, but Christ is the one who died. How does that mean that he shows his love? Well, I want you to know, I'm the mother of two daughters. I have two sons-in-law. Yeah, I think that's right. And I have three grandsons now. And I will tell you that if you ask me to lay my life down for a good cause, maybe not for somebody who hates me, but for a good cause, I would do it. And if it's for one of them, I would lay my life down in a second. You ask me to give up the life of one of my children? Ain't no way. I love my kids. The Father shows his love for us in that while we didn't even care, he let his son give up his life for us. That's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What a beautiful picture, just in this first sentence. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in complete unity, right there. There's a great pastor from a couple centuries ago named Charles Spurgeon. He said, "From this great truth we learn the perfect cooperation of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity in the work of our redemption. The Father sends the Son, and the Son, with cheerful readiness, comes to redeem us, and the Spirit of God is upon him, so that Father, Son, and Spirit have each a part in the saving work." Why? Why would they do this? Why send Jesus? Because The Lord has anointed me. The Lord has consecrated me for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's to give gifts. The Lord God, the Father, sent the Son with the Holy Spirit empowering him to give us gifts. Let's see what those gifts are. So we have our first gift. It's so pretty, isn't it? I didn't wrap it. It is a rattle. And this is such a cool rattle because it looks like it came from way back then. But it's a rattle. Why a rattle? It says that he came to give good news to the poor. Well, what's the good news? Jesus. Jesus is the good news. He gave himself. He came as a baby, and he gave himself. He gave himself to the poor. The poor are the afflicted, those who recognize that they're spiritually bankrupt. They're helpless without him. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to give good news to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is good news. God does not look at us in our poor and helpless place and say, that's worthless. We are not worthless to him. We are wanted. God wants us. He loves us. And the truth is, doesn't matter who we are all poor and helpless. There is not any single person in that statement of the righteous who are righteous without God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Those who are willing to admit that they're poor, those are the ones who are willing to receive the gift. So then he has a second gift for us. It's a big one. It is, let's just see. It is a bandaged heart. Because he said, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The Father sent the Son to heal broken hearts, those who are crushed, those who are scarred. Scarred by what's been done to them when sin washes on your shore, and scarred by what we do to ourselves when we bring the pain of sin on ourselves. He said, I want to heal that broken heart. I want to restore it and make it whole. The sad thing is we so often will avoid God in our brokenness, thinking that we need to try to fix ourselves and clean ourselves up to make us worthy to come into his presence, when he's the one who wants to heal our broken heart. He came because of our brokenness. And he will not reject us now after giving us life and coming to redeem us. And contrary to what people often believe, he didn't cause our broken hearts either. We did that all by ourselves. But he comes to heal our broken hearts. There's another gift that he has for us that we've received, that we have already have. And it is, let's just see, prison keys. Because he says that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He holds the keys of death and Hades. He holds the keys to heaven. And he came to give us these keys to set us free. We are captive by our own sin, imprisoned because of the choices that we've made. And honestly, given the choice without him, where we would choose either to be with him or to choose ourselves, we choose self. But he says, I still come. We make ourselves to be slaves to sin, and he wants to set us free from the choices that we have brought on ourselves. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, who were prisoners You who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So he gives us the keys to set us free. And then there's one other gift here that he gives us for today. And that is very big glasses so that you can see all that you need to see. It says, and he came for the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Okay, why glasses then? Well, when Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 4, he was speaking from the Greek translation. And the Greek translation says, recovery of sight to the blind. So what's the connection? How is it possible? Can we say, oh, the Bible's not true? No. What the scholars have said and what they found is that there is such a close connection. We are bound by our blindness. And so he came to give us sight so that we would no longer be bound. A biblical scholar named James Hastings said, it is our eyes that are bound, and so these are in the worst condition of all, for they cannot see their condition. He came to show us, first of all, that we are blind, and then to heal our blindness and to open our eyes so we could see. He came to restore our sight. It says in Isaiah 42:16, I will lead the blind in ways they have not known. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light and the rough places into level ground. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. He came to give us these gifts. And then he said, now this is what he said to the Jewish people sitting in the synagogue from his hometown. This is what he says to us now. They understood something really big that we may not understand. He said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is such a picture of his heart. Why? Because he was speaking of what was called the year of Jubilee. It was in the law in Leviticus chapter 25. How cool. If you ever read Leviticus, the laws are so cool because they're all about caring and honoring people and making sure that God's name is lifted up, but where we're together. And in this, there is a law in Leviticus 25 that said that every 7 years were to be a sabbatical year. And that meant these people were farmers. And that meant there would be no farming. There would be nothing to cultivate the land for 1 year. Let the land rest. And so after every seven sevens, after 49 years, in the 50th year, they called it the year of Jubilee. In that year, they would say, there would be a trumpet that would blast, and they would proclaim it's time to start. And in that moment, all land would be returned to its original owners. If somebody had given up their land because they had gone into debt, it would be returned, forgiven. All slaves were to be set free. People would sell themselves into slavery in order to pay off debt for family or whatever. Set free, no more debt. All debts forgiven, totally new beginning. Now think about this. Everything restored. No more slavery. Every sin forgiven, every debt forgiven, everything free, all new beginning. And Jesus said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying it is the year of Jubilee. You will not just be set free from debts on this earth. You are set free for all eternity. This is the gift that he wants us to have. This has been offered to us in the right now. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, these are not gifts that you might have. These are gifts that you do have. We have these. If you feel weak or helpless, his grace now, today, gives you the strength to endure. if you are experiencing pain or suffering in the now, the healing is already done. You might not know it, you might not feel it, but it's done. I have to tell you, I have had surgery on both my feet. In both cases, they said it would take about a year before I would stop feeling pain. And I can guarantee you that's true. And so, but I felt pain for a year after my first surgery. I'm on about 10 months with my second. I still have a little ways to go. I still feel some pain, but I know that the healing is already done. The surgery has already been completed. And so whatever you're feeling now, it's done. It's just a matter of time before you're going to experience it completely. And whatever you feel, you may be bruised, but with him, you will not be broken because of the gift. It is done. Sin that tries to take you captive, you are free from it. You don't have to give in to it. You don't have to be ruled by it, although sometimes it feels like it does rule over you. I know it does for me. But the Lord says to call on him, and he will give you the strength to walk away, to endure the temptation, and to escape the sin. And this is not just, a lot of times we think about this freedom, this blindness that he gives, takes from us, this freedom, this healing. We think about it in too small of a box. Because what would have happened is not just that we would face difficulty here on this earth, it would be eternal. There would be eternal separation from God. There would be eternal captivity, eternal blindness. And he said, I take that away from you, and I give you freedom. I give you healing. I give you the good news. It is an eternal promise. The Hallmark movies say, this is what Christmas is all about. It's about family, and family is nice, but it's not all about family. It's about giving. Giving gifts to each other is nice. It's not about it. I listened to a Christmas song this morning that said that it's about mistletoe. I don't think so. And it's about, you know, love between a man and a woman. I mean, that's nice. Those are nice things. But what it truly is about is that our Savior was in heaven on his throne, and he emptied himself, and he stepped down from his throne, and he became a baby, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that we could have the good news, so that we could be restored, so that we could have relationship with him, so that we could be free right now. Here, it has been fulfilled, and it is eternal promise, and there is more to come. What good is it if we have something in the here and now of hope, if there's no hope for the future? But there is even more to come. Our second point as we go on in Isaiah chapter 61 is look forward to his anointed gifts of promise for tomorrow. Look forward to his anointed gifts of promise for tomorrow. Jesus is not just anointed with purpose for today, but with promise and hope for tomorrow. Now it says that he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then he sat down, and then the next part is all about his second coming. And it says he came to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Now that freaks me out a little bit. Vengeance doesn't sound good. I like the proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, but the vengeance, but this is speaking of his second coming, and in Isaiah 35:4, it says, say to those who have an anxious heart. Those who have an anxious heart, when you think about God's vengeance, it could cause a little bit of anxiety. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God, the payment of sin, the punishment. He will come with that. He will come and save you. You will not face, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have received his gifts, you will not face his vengeance. It is for those who want nothing to do with him. It is for those who reject him. So if vengeance is not what he has for us, what does he have for us? Comfort. It says he came to proclaim the day of vengeance and to comfort all who mourn. Why is there mourning? We live in a broken world. There is mourning, but this is even more so. There's a point right now, the world hates Jesus. He said it was gonna be true, it's always been true. The world hates him. And when we take a stand for Jesus, we will see even more and more that the world is gonna hate us. That what was once called moral in the Bible is now considered immoral by the world. But God says the world will hate. And what's really cool that's gonna happen is right now, most Jewish people, not all, but most Jewish people, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. There's a point where they're all gonna turn to Jesus. They're gonna come in droves, and they're gonna say, Jesus is the Messiah! And we're gonna say, yeah, we know. And so, but we'll be able to celebrate together. Jesus is the Messiah. And you think about how there's anti-Semitism, Semitic? There are people who are anti-Semitic. Now, oh my goodness, poor me, I'm so sorry. I'm a grandma, did I tell you that? Sorry. They hate Jewish people now. When they say that Jesus is the Messiah, they're gonna hate him so much more. And they're gonna be persecuting them. And this is saying, he's gonna comfort those who mourn. The vengeance that will come on their behalf. And it's gonna come for all who love Jesus, for all who stand with Jesus. He will bring comfort. Comfort for those who grieve and lament. And we think about this gut-wrenching pain. The mourning that we go through, sometimes we wanna say, well, it's a spiritual thing. But it's so much more than just spiritual. God doesn't just look at our spiritual and have the physical and the emotional. That's over there. It's all-encompassing. And you know when you're facing sadness and grief that it doesn't just affect one part of you. It affects all of you, physical, spiritual, emotional, body, soul. And what's so sad is so often when we're going through that mourning, we think that God is against us. That he's allowing it because he wants to hurt us, but he's actually calling us to himself so that he can comfort us. Now, when we talk about the future of what's to come, it's gonna be huge. But we know from Colossians that everything that's happening here is a shadow of what's to come. Any good we have is a shadow of what's to come. And there's a shadow of his comfort. He still gives that comfort while we're still in our struggle, while we're in our pain. We think of him as Savior, and he is, but he's so much more. When one of my daughters, even now, when one of my daughters who are in their 20s are hurting, the first thing I want to do is go wrap my arms around them, right? And when they were little, and they would climb up, Mommy, I need you. I'm like, come to me. How much more our Father? He wants to comfort us. How much more does he want to take you in his arms and love you and hold you and comfort you? They sang Away in a Manger, and I love that song, but it says, I ask you, dear Jesus, to love me. You don't have to ask him for that. He does. He loves you. How many times do we ask him for things that are already true? He is the God of all comfort. His wrath will be poured out on those who reject him, and his comfort poured out on those who love him. In the morning now, we always have to remember that there's a bigger picture to come. When you read a book or when you watch a movie, even a cheesy Christmas movie, it'll have like conflict in the middle of it, right? That has to be resolved. And you know that the ending, everything's gonna be better. It's gonna, even in Star Wars, It's going to be better at the end, right? You know it. Whenever we're struggling, dealing with mourning, grief, lament, we can know we're in the middle of the story. The end is going to be better, and it's worth it. It's worth the wait. It's going to be. And so knowing of what it's going to be, we can have hope for today because he's not leaving us alone in it. And the vision and the hope and the promise of what's going to come. We get future gifts. We had our gifts for today that we already have, and then we have future gifts coming. Let's see what they are. So we have our first gift. It is a beautiful headdress, a tiara. Because he said, I will grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. This is what's coming, a beautiful headdress. It is God's decision to give this to us. It's not something we can earn. It's a free gift that he gives to us. In place of mourning, the mourning where they would put, he says he gives it in place of ashes. And they would put ashes on their head when someone would die or when they were grieving. And they would walk around and people could see the ashes on their head. And God is saying, I will wash you clean and you will have a beautiful headdress in place of those ashes. This is what's to come. The dress of celebration rather than suffering. But even today, we don't have this yet. But even today, he says in Psalm 103, verse 4, that he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. You have that today. God's steadfast love pouring over you. His mercy is yours today. Then we have another gift for the future. It is the gift of the oil of gladness. This is the oil of joy. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. Can God give joy? I mean, we sing joy to the world, right? But when you think about it, when you really think about who he is the first word that comes to your mind joy? Is God, you can't give what you don't have. So can he give joy? Well, if we're going to believe his word, then let's take a look. He says in 1 Chronicles 16:27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. And Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And John 15:11 says that he wants us to abide in him so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. He gives us the oil of joy. Why oil? Why would it be oil? In the Jewish custom, they would take oil and they would put it on their faces to soothe themselves and to brighten their faces. Kind of like we do today with makeup. That was their makeup. They would also put oil on priests to consecrate themselves, to consecrate them, to show them that they were consecrated to the Lord. Well, we are called in 1 Peter 2:9, priests. You are a priest consecrated to the Lord, even now. And oil was used also as medicine. His joy brings us healing. And that is a gift. Joy surrounds Jesus. It surrounded him at his birth, even among all the difficulty of what happened in his birth. Joy surrounded him as the angels sang. It surrounds him when he comes to be with us. It surrounded him when it says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, so that he could honor his Father and so that he could bring us to him. His joy is for us. And the last gift that he brings, it says that he gives a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. He gives festive clothing. Isn't that pretty and sparkly? This is what he gives. Instead of funeral clothes, he gives clothes to celebrate. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am sad, he wants to take away our faint spirit. That's sad, that's depression, that's despair. When I'm that way, I don't dress in clothes like this. I dress in baggy clothes, and I don't know about you, but like I kind of mope a little. My arms drop and my posture. And I like to wear baggy clothes because then when I wrongly have comfort food, it expands with my stomach. But that's not the clothes that God wants to give us. He wants to give us the clothes that when you go to a celebration, to a wedding, we are the bride of Christ. We will be experiencing the wedding someday. I called him my rehearsal husband because we were going to be with him. We will be wearing these beautiful clothes where you stand so thankful and honored because you are in the presence of the Most High. Those are the clothes that we will have. It says in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what will come. But even today, for those who have a faint spirit, it says in Isaiah 40:31, they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. These gifts are an outward expression of an inward transformation. This is ashes that were on the head but showed a depth of pain in the soul. God reaches in and he takes us where we are. We may try to look good on the outside, but he knows what's on in the inside. And he knows what we hide from others, but it can't be hidden from him. And he says, I want to make you healthy. I want to make you whole. I want to draw you to me. I want to comfort you. I want to give you a beautiful headdress and take away your pain. And so what do we do? What do we give to someone who gives us these amazing gifts? So our third point, give him the anointed gift of glory. Give him the anointed gift of glory. It says in verse 3, that he gives us all these things, that we may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. His purpose doesn't stop at taking away what's broken. It continues on to make us beautiful and strong. Oaks, oak trees of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. Not oaks of brokenness, not oaks of blindness, but righteousness. Being right in the eyes of God. This is something that God delights in. It says in Jeremiah 9:24 that he delights in steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. And we cannot be righteous without him. We cannot have that, be an oak of righteousness without him. Remember that in Romans 3:10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how can we be an oak of righteousness? Because in Romans 5:17, it says that Jesus gives us the free gift of righteousness so that Psalm 1:3, when we delight in his word, we are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And in Jeremiah 17, when we trust him, we are like a tree that does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is talking about tomorrow, but this is for today too. You know how I know? There won't be any droughts in heaven. There is no need to be anxious or fearing of heat that comes. That's what we face today. In the future, we will be completely 100% oaks of righteousness, and he's making us that now, here today. You are a tree. Everybody say, I am a tree. You are. So how does a tree grow? A tree does not make itself grow. It receives nourishment. You think about this like a nice oak tree. They're so tall. They live forever, it seems. And they're reaching up and thinking about this tree going, we've got to move the clouds because I need to see the sun. You don't see that happening, right? Or a tree like, oh no, I need to be watered. No, no, put the clouds back. We need the rain to come down. You don't see a tree do that. A tree stands tall. It goes with the wind. It allows the Lord to give the sunshine and the nourishment. It says in Ephesians 5:29 that we grow by letting God nourish and cherish us. You are a tree. Without him, we were like a tree without sun or water, withering, poor, brokenhearted, prisoners, blind. And without his strength, we are mourners. We are grievers. We're covered in ashes and we're weak, but this is who he is making us to be. Oaks of righteousness, firmly planted, rooted and grounded in love, as it says in Colossians 2:6-7. One day there will be no more drought, but today he will help us flourish even when there is drought. We have hope for today, we have hope for tomorrow, and it says the purpose, that he may be glorified. Let's not throw that part of the verse out. That is the most important. That he may be glorified. A tree receives nourishment. It is his purpose to restore and save us, but it is our purpose to glorify Jesus Christ. This is what we were made to do. That word for glorify is the same word used for beautiful headdress. It's to show off his beauty. God shows his beauty as he makes us beautiful in him. And he helps us so that we can show off his beauty as we honor him. So how do we glorify him? Three things that I want to give you that help us to glorify him. The first, agree with him. You think that doesn't sound so bad? It is hard. How many times do your thoughts not line up with what his word says? Agree with him that what he says is true. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, he prayed a prayer in John 17, and he said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And he said in Psalm 18:30, every word of the Lord proves true. So agree with him. Lord, your word is true. Everything you say is true. Who you are and who you say I am. And then acknowledge him, number two. Agree with him and acknowledge him. Know him personally and intimately. Acknowledge him in everything that you do. We so often think, oh God, you get my Sunday for about an hour. Maybe I'll give you some time during the week where I'll pray, but the rest is mine. And I remember a person I asked, she was having a struggle in her job, and I said, well, have you prayed about it? And she said, no. Like, duh, who would pray about that? Acknowledge him in all that you do. How do we honor God? How do we glorify him? We agree with him and we acknowledge him. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will straighten your paths. And then the third thing, abide with him. Abide with him, dwell with him, be in relationship with him, be in a constant conversation with him. John 15:4 says, abide in me. This is Jesus speaking. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Think about this. When Jesus said this, he was about to go to the cross. They were actually walking to the Garden of Gethsemane when he said this. He was about to die. How are you supposed to abide in him? Because he's alive. Because he rose from the grave. And we can have a relationship with him even though right now we can't see him. He's there. See the heart of God. God doesn't want us to grieve, to be poor, to be brokenhearted and imprisoned. This actually grieves him. He feels our pain. He wants to make us strong and immovable oak trees. That is what brings him joy. I'd like to ask the worship team to come on up. And normally, what I would do is I would close in prayer. And we're going to do that. But I would like to ask you to pray with me. I would like to say some sentences. And as I say the sentence, you can close your eyes if you'd like to. I'd like you to repeat them out loud, but as a prayer to the Lord. And of course, I can't know your heart. I can't know if you're praying them. And you might even hear some of these words, and you might say, I want to believe this. I don't. That's okay. Tell the Lord. Ask the Lord, please change my heart. The truth is, if something about him is something we struggle to believe, it's not that he's wrong. It's that our heart needs to change. So ask him, Lord, change my heart so that I can believe this. He loves to answer that prayer. So I'm going to ask that we pray this together, and then we'll close in prayer. Can you stand? Or we'll close with worship songs. And if you'd like to close your eyes, I'll say a sentence, and then you repeat after me. I am not poor. Jesus, you are my Savior. I am not broken. Jesus, you are my healer.
I am not broken. Jesus, you are my healer.
I am not a prisoner. Jesus, you are my deliverer.
I am not a prisoner. Jesus, you are my deliverer.
I am not blind. Jesus, you have opened my eyes. I am a tree planted and nourished by you, Jesus.
I am a tree planted and nourished by you, Jesus.
I will agree with you about all things.
I will agree with you about all things.
I will acknowledge you in all things.
I will acknowledge you in all
things. I will abide with you always.
I will abide with you always.
Jesus, you are worthy.